not a salvation that Christ liveth in me. Folks, don't ever get over it, amen? Don't ever get over it. Let's grab our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I am glad that you're in church this morning. Always strive, my dear church, to put yourself where God can bless you, amen? Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to just, as we move along in our study of Ephesians, message 56 in our series, we're going to look at verses 15 to 17, just those three verses this morning. And I want to see if I can just encourage you in just a simple thought, but a very practical thought that God has for us. You guys know I'm a graphic designer by trade. I'm trained. I worked in that for a long, long time. And yet we give thanks for the new slides and the new logo to our deacon, who's a bean counter. Amen? And I'm loving the slides, bro. They're clear and they're sharp and they're awesome. So thank you, brother, for doing that. That's great. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Let's read that and then we'll pray. Verse number 15. The Lord exhorts us there through the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the blessings of being able just to be in church, to be found under the preaching of the Word of God, in the fellowship of God's people, in the safety of God's house, in the presence of our Holy Saviour. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless us, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would just give us a moment of pause, as the Bible says, just a moment of Selah, Lord, to come aside and to think on these things. Father, we live in a fast-moving world where things are happening all the time and the demand for our attention and our time is just ever increasing. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help us just for the next few minutes just to come aside and to settle our minds and to settle our hearts and to listen to that still small voice that is still speaking to God's people even today. Help us to understand, as the scripture saith, what the will of the Lord is. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Lord, have your will and your way with the preacher. Father, my brethren have come not to hear from me, but to hear from you. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't get in the way this morning. I pray that you help me, Lord. Please help me to be a blessing to these, my brethren, that you may minister unto them, Father God. And I pray that you would use me this morning. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Have your will and your way with this message. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, so from verses chapter 4, verse 17, to chapter 5, verse 17, we began this section of Ephesians some 18 messages ago, folks. And we have seen again and again in these months that Paul has placed a huge emphasis on the fact that as Christians, our lives in practical terms should be entirely different than they were before we were saved. And practically speaking, folks, listen, no one will ever convince me otherwise that sanctification and spiritual growth is not to be expected from someone that has called upon the name of the Lord. The reality is, folks, I believe the Bible teaches that when the Holy Spirit of God indwells a believer, things are going to change. Maybe not straight away, but eventually God will manifest himself in the life of the believer. Folks, if you have been saved for any amount of time, and there is no difference in your life at all from when you got saved, then I have every reason to question whether you be in the faith. Because the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in the life of one who has called on the Lord makes a difference in the way that you live. Whether you like it or not, folks. And Paul goes out of his way here to make sure that we understand that. And so he deals with it here in this portion of Scripture. Sexual immorality, speech, our work ethic, our emotions, holiness and love and kindness and covetousness and a whole bunch of others are dealt in this portion that we've looked at. And philosophically speaking, he gave us things like walk not as other what? Gentiles, we read. Put off the former conversation. Put off the former way of life. He said, put on the new man. He says, be ye their followers of God. He says, be not partakers with them. You were sometimes darkness, he says, but now are you light. Have no fellowship with darkness. And along the way, in our journey here, he has likened this new life to a journey several different times. He's likened it to a walk, to a journey. You know, when I tell our little cavoodle, Daisy, when I tell Daisy, let's go for our walkies, as I call them, our walkies, she understands exactly what I mean, folks. In fact, whenever we talk about it, my wife says to me, Daisy hasn't gone for her, and she says, she won't say the word walkies. She's listening, by the way, right? She'll say the words walkies, because she understands. She understands exactly what I mean. She knows that we are going on a journey. And what she does is she just starts jumping up and down and she waits for, her daddy, all right? I'm just telling you what we call her, right? And for her to, you know, get her little thing and a little clip and she knows exactly what we're going to do. We are going on a journey. And so we're off. We are on a path to a destination. Now, usually church, that destination is home, but it's still a destination nevertheless. Let me remind you folks that our walk is also to a destination that we call our heavenly home. And this is a helpful illustration because God tells us what he expects that walk to look like. Amen? God tells us that. I have expectations of what my walk with Daisy should look like. And listen, folks, I know I'm smitten with this dog, but listen, folks, she doesn't get to decide what our walk looks like. I do. I decide what turns we make. I decide the path. I decide how long she gets to stay and sniff at every single tree, Brother Kurt. I decide which other puppies she gets to interact with, because there's a few along the way, folks. Some of these she wants to play with and she wants to go and sniff, but given the chance, these ones will tear her to shreds if they get the opportunity, folks. I look out for her. I decide the walk, not her. And so God decides what our walk with God should look like, church. Not you. Not me. My question to you this morning is, has God have that liberty with us? And so he says in our text, walk not as other Gentiles. Your walk with God shouldn't look like their walk in life. God says, walk in love. God says, walk as children of light. And this morning, have a look at it. He says, walk circumspectly. God is deciding what our life, our walk should look like. Walk circumspectly. In our text this morning, he is summarizing this entire section and giving us some practical help in living out all that he has been developing for the last 30 verses or so, church. And after all that, Paul has said about purity and holiness and speech and love and light and separation, he brings it down to one simple matter. How are you walking this morning? How's your walk with God, folks? Because Christianity is not merely about what you claim with your lips on a Sunday. It is about the direction, the caution, and the conduct of your life every other day of the week as well. How's your walk with God? See, the reality is, church, many believers are not ruined in one dramatic moment. They drift because they stop paying attention to how they are walking with God. And so when they stop paying attention, when they stop walking circumspectly, one foolish choice, one careless step, one unguarded compromise, and the damage is done. And many a times, folks, it is long-lasting. And sometimes, I dare say, even for the rest of their lives. Amen? So Paul lifts his voice and says, see then. You know, in other words, he's saying, listen, pay attention to this. Take heed. He's saying, look carefully. Because the Christian life is not to be lived casually, but to be lived on purpose. To be lived carefully and with intent. So that brings us to the first truth this morning, which is point number one if you take notes. Walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Now, circumspect in your dictionary means to careful to consider all circumstances and their consequence. Careful to consider all the circumstance and the consequences of those circumstances. In other words, the dictionary is implying that we need to walk with prudence. To God, that God's people would live in this mindset. Amen? In the original language in your Bible, it means to be carefully deliberate. Walk carefully deliberate in your Christian life. It's a little bit how an older person walks versus how a younger person walks. I dare say, folks, believe it or not, I used to be young once upon a time. I mean, I'm not old, okay? I'm not, you know, old, but I'm no longer 25, okay? Young people are often careless, folks. They're heedless of any possible negative consequences because they haven't really experienced them yet. And you know what I'm talking about. After the fact, sometimes, you know, if you're here and you're a mum and dad, you would have said this and you know, you've grew up with a mum and dad, you would have heard this. Is you've decided something as a young person and you did something and then, you know, it wasn't what, you know, it was supposed to be, and the choice was bad, and, you know, the consequences are flying, and the things that mum and dad ask you, and, you know, even the Holy Spirit, if you're saved by the conviction of God, ask you, what were you thinking? Do you remember that? What were you thinking? Usually the response is, I wasn't. I wasn't. There's too many young people smiling at the moment, okay? I wasn't. What does that mean? There was no circumspect in their reasoning. It was a casual, off-the-cuff decision. There was no circumspect in the thought process. What were you thinking? Oh, I wasn't. You see, that's something that usually changes as you get older. Older people know how dangerous a fall is and how much it will set them back. And most of us here, if you've been saved a while, listen, most of us have the scars to prove it. And to God, every now and then, we would examine those scars as reminders to walk circumspectly. And Paul tells us to be the latter, not the former, folks. That image fits perfectly into the context. Put off, put on. Listen, church, you want to walk circumspectly, get rid of what was. Think about where it is that you're heading. Think about where was the destination that you were heading towards and where is the destination that God has you on now. And start thinking about what God has said to you. And may I say this morning to you, the Christian who walks circumspectly is not one who never faces temptations, folks. A Christian that walks circumspectly is not one that never faces pressure or hard decisions. The Christian who walks circumspectly is the one who has learned to slow down long enough to let Scripture decide the next step. You know you're walking circumspectly with the Lord when He decides the next step. Not only does He decide the next step, He decides the path. How's your walk with God this morning? Too many of us live on impulse, folks. I struggle with that. I am naturally an impulsive person. Naturally, I am a reactive person. Too many of us live on emotion. Too many of us live on appetite and convenience. We ask questions like, how do I feel? What is it that I want? And sometimes, folks, not often, but sometimes, what can I get away with? You know, church, after spending a whole week in Brisbane, in that climate, where I was looking on my phone in the morning, and it was like 8 degrees, and I had my shorts and my t-shirt and my thongs, and I went downstairs for a coffee in this 22 degrees bliss. Folks, if I didn't walk circumspectly, my house would be up for sale and I'm on my way. I don't like Brisbane, but I'd live there. Impulse. Desire, emotion, appetite, convenience, all tell me, you know, Gus, it's about high time you just got out of Sydney. You need to move. It makes sense, folks. But circumspect tells me, what does God want? Because that's what matters, folks. And so here we are. Because what God wants matters to me more than what Gus wants. I've learned in my Christian life that the wise believer asks, above all else, what's going to please my Lord? Where will this decision lead? Where will this path that I'm thinking about go to? What will this thing that I want to do cost me spiritually? How much? Listen, folks, one careless step can wound a testimony. It can grieve the Spirit of God. A careless step can harm a family and bring scars that last for years, church. And sure, you may satisfy the cravings, but the fruit of your life will be a disaster. I can sell my home and I can buy a bigger one, debt-free in Queensland, and I can move up there and I can go to the church that I want and do the things that I want, and I can satisfy my cravings for that sort of life, but it will end in destruction. Why? Because I know that that's not the will of God for me. Folks, we need to walk circumspectly. And so Paul doesn't only tell you, listen, walk circumspectly, he actually warns us what the opposite is. Paul says, don't walk foolishly. You know anything that you do that is not sinful, and it may be right, and it may be good, but if it's not the will of God, listen, folks, that's foolishness. And if you do what's good and right, but if it's not the will of God, you're a fool, folks. Don't walk blindly. Don't walk casually. That's foolishness. Walk carefully and deliberately and prayerfully. And most of all, listen, walk biblically. Every step of your life, every little step matters when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it as an example in Peter's life when he dealt with the high priest in the high priest hall. A powerful picture of failing to walk circumspectly is Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested. Folks, no one can deny. You're not going to try and tell me that Peter didn't love the Lord. Peter loved the Lord, no doubt about it. But in that moment, he stopped walking circumspectly. He stopped walking carefully, and the Bible tells us he followed afar off. Luke 22, verse 54. And he placed himself in the wrong crowd. He warmed himself with the wrong people. And he brought comfort to himself with the enemy's fire, folks. And Peter relied on confidence in himself rather than caution in the Lord. And step by step, one careless move led to another, until the man who said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee, denied the Lord three times. Folks, how did that happen? Not in one leap, but I believe in several unguarded steps. That is exactly how many believers fall today, church. Rarely, it does happen, but rarely all at once. Usually little compromises and neglected prayer and some wrong influences, and there's a spiritual distance there, and little careless choices all along the way, and relying on their own reasoning and their own validation for the decisions they're making, and that's how they fall. But you know what I noticed with Peter? But thank God Peter was restored, amen? Yet the tears that he wept remind us that it is far better to walk circumspectly than to learn the painful lesson, church. So I ask you this morning, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. But how are you following? Close? Close to Christ? Or afar off? Listen, church, are you watching your steps? Are you guarded? Are you deliberately where it is that you're putting it, where you're going? Or you're just going with the flow, folks? Just drifting with the crowd. Point number one, listen, walk circumspectly. Point number two, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, but as wise. Something that we've learned from the book of Ephesians is that we have learned that wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. We've realized that God has a much better perspective on our life than we do. Amen? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 tells us that God sees the beginning and the end, all in one go. Remember that we spoke about the illustration of watching a mouse finding the cheese in a maze, and if that mouse could have could make his choices with the perspective that you and I have looking at the maze, that he would find the cheese in that maze with a lot less trouble and with a lot less difficulty. That mouse would probably never take a wrong step. Listen, folks, in the maze of life, I am the mouse. The cheese is God's perfect will for my life, and the maze is my life. But God is the one who's watching from on high. God is the one that sees the maze of your life. He knows the beginning from the end. And listen, we would be foolish not to desire to have his perspective. If I can make all my choices with his perspective, listen, I will never make a wrong step. This is why the scripture says that observing the scripture, that obeying the word of God in their lives, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. I love the principle found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's go there. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse number 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. So Moses is addressing the people of God, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. He says, therefore, look at verse number 6. Keep therefore and do them. Why? For this is your what, church? Wisdom. This is your wisdom and your in the sight of the nation. We shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. When I let his precepts, you know, by principle, when I let his perspective guide my decisions, I'm letting the wisdom of God guide me. By definition, I'm being wise. When I follow the word of God and obey him and I use his perspective on my life, therein lies wisdom. I'm being wise. That is wisdom, my dear church. Listen, Look up here for a moment. They out there, they don't get to decide what is wisdom. That decides what is wisdom. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes, God said. So what's foolishness? Listen, folks, foolishness is a refusal to listen to God. The decision that we act upon that doesn't line up with the word of God is foolishness. The decision, the act, is called folly in the Bible. We all have folly, folks, because we never listen to God all the time. I don't know, this side of eternity, I don't know if that's even capable, amen? But listen, let your foolishness and let your folly be as small as possible, amen? Don't let foolishness, and even though we all have foolishness in our life and we may even do some dumb things, some folly, let it not be the defining characteristic of your life. Proverbs 1:7, you know the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Folks, don't ever despise the word of God when it tells you to live a certain way. This is the first mention of a fool in the book of Ephesians dedicated to wisdom. And it's telling, church. It's a telling mention. Now, the fool has other characteristics, but the one thing that stands out most about him is that he simply refuses to accept wise instructions. Just will not. Proverbs 1:22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorner delights in the scorning and the fool hates knowledge? Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. They hate it, folks. Do you hate it when you hear, thus saith the Lord? That's foolishness. The doing of foolish things, what the Bible calls folly, is simply the action of ignoring wise instruction. Proverbs 5:23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray, Solomon said. I say this with all the love I can muster, my dear church. I keep instructing you. I keep warning you. I keep teaching you. I keep encouraging you in the Word of God. And some of us choose to go on in our foolishness and folly. Wisdom is how to go forward. How to go, not backwards or stay where you are. Wisdom is how to go forward from God's perspective. And yes, church, he sends this wisdom in the form of instruction. Do this. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't prioritize that. Spend more time in this and all the other things. Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse number 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment in equity. God gives wisdom in the form of instructions. And the fool foolishly refuses those instructions, church. The only instruction that a foolish man will heed is his own instructions from his own mind. Let me tell you, folks, I learned this from experience. Folly is always justified with an acceptable excuse. We will always be able to validate, we will always be able to excuse as to why I will not obey the Lord. You will. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Folks, his folly means he's rejecting external instruction. So all that is left is his own internal direction. And that is pure folly, folks. Anytime and every time that you lean on to your own understanding, and we know the Bible says not to do that, but every single time I lean onto my own understanding, it will always land in folly. And church, once a person begins to walk in God's wisdom and God's light instead of his own foolishness, something immediately changes. He starts to value what God values. When you start to walk in the wisdom of God, your heart changes. Listen, do you want to know? Do you want to know how to be a person after God's own heart? That wasn't a secret reserved for David, folks. Do you want to know how to have that heart? Value what God values. Walk circumspectly in the wisdom of God. Folks, you ever notice that the fool wastes what is precious and chases what is completely empty? You ever said that? You ever looked at someone's life and what you said was, what a waste. You see the potential. You see what can be done with that life, and he wastes it chasing the empty. You see, folks, from God's perspective, the wise person recognizes that life is short, folks. To all young people, you will notice the older you get how life is just seems to get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Opportunities start to be limited. And every day given by God matters, folks. When you stop leaning on your own understanding and start seeing life from God's perspective, you no longer ask merely, listen, what do I want to do today? You begin asking things like, what can I do today that counts for eternity? Because wisdom just doesn't affect how you think. It affects how you spend your days, folks. And that is exactly where Paul goes next. Having told us, you know, not to walk as fools but as wise, he now shows us one of the clearest marks of wisdom. One of the clearest things that you can see in your own life if you're walking circumspectly and you're walking in the wisdom of God, one of the clearest marks is that you will, point number three, you will be redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. I've got a little bit left to redeem, amen? Redeeming in the original language is to use something so efficiently that you are making a profit. that you are getting something back. That's what redeeming means. A few years ago, I was scrolling through, probably not redeeming the time very well, Brother Kurt, and I was scrolling through Marketplace, and I saw a Ninja 300, a bike for sale, and it was just down the road from my house, and it was owned by a policeman that was off in another part of the city, and he wasn't just riding it anymore, and he was out of rego, and he had been under a tarp for months and months and months, and so his dad put it up for sale, and he just wanted a quick sale, so he put it up for $3,000. Which is pretty cheap. So, like you do in Marketplace, I just texted the guy, said, I'm coming down to have a look at it. And I went straight there, man. He pulled the tarp off this thing. This thing was almost brand new. Had like 15,000 Ks on it. It was a learner's bike, so it would be easy to flip. And I'm looking at this thing, and I'm just quickly in my head thinking, you know what, you got to put rego on it, you got to put a tire on it, you've got to do this. I said, man, that's not bad value. So I bought this bike. I spent $500 on it, and I sold it for $4,900. That's redeeming. That's redeeming. When you purchase something, you get something, and you move it on for extra. Did you notice that God is asking you to what? Redeem the time. You know what God is asking you to do? To get that precious time that he has given you, not to waste it, but to flip it and turn it into something that he can get gain for, that he can make some spiritual progress with. And he's asking you to give him the fruit of the time that he has given you, redeeming the time. First Peter 4:1-3, let me read that to you. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. And he says this in verse number 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of the men, but to the will of God. He says in verse number 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought with all, to wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. You should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Listen, can I ask you something to think about? What would you change if you could basically go back in time? Folks, if I could go back in time, you know one of the first things, I'd get saved sooner. Fair dinkum, I got saved at 28 years old. There's a lot of time wasted. If you could, you would go back in time and you would get saved sooner. Those of you that got saved later in life, amen? If you could go back in time, dare I say, you would live for God sooner. You know, but the reality is, church, you can't. What you can do is live in such a way now that you are getting more out of your use of your time serving him now than you should reasonably be expected. You are, to use a phrase, making up for lost time. I was telling that my wife on the plane on the way to Brisbane. It was supposed to be an hour and a half flight, and it was delayed for 40 minutes. And basically, they kept us waiting because the plane that landed, when it landed, it blew a tire. So they told us, "Oh, we've got to change a tire. So take as long as you want. All right, like just I want this plane in one piece, right?" And then we hop on the plane with a brand new Dunlop on it, all right? And we took off, and the pilot gets on the board. He goes, "Oh, listen, we're just flying at 30,000, whatever he says. And he goes, "And we're gonna be making up some time. We expect to get to Brisbane in an hour and 10 minutes. from an hour and a half flight. Man, I thought, why doesn't he fly at that speed all the time? Why doesn't he redeem the time all the time? Why doesn't he make up for lost time all the time? Listen, don't wait till you're old and you see the end of your life coming. You say, oh, now I have to get serious for the Lord. Do what you would be doing then. Do it now. Making up for lost time. Listen, are you? Are you redeeming the time? What if I gave you this scenario, all right? If you knew Jesus was coming in exactly 1 hour, 12:51 p.m. I'm not saying that, all right? I don't want to end up on the Channel 9 news, all right? I'm not saying that. This is a scenario. But what if we knew that Christ would come back for his church? Folks, we're out of here in an hour. What are you thinking? Rejoice, happy? Of course. Of course. Who doesn't want to get out of here? Amen. Regrets? 1 hour, folks. Regrets? Come on now. I wish I would have more. More what? More what? If Jesus was coming in now, would you really say, I wish I would have made more money? I wish I would have gone on holidays more. I wish I would have bought that other motorcycle. I wish I would have invested better. I never got a chance to upgrade my home. I wish I would have got a bigger home. Is that what you're going to be? No. You know what the regrets would be? Would be spiritual regrets, folks. Wish I would have been more faithful. I wish I would have prayed more. I wish I would have given back to him the way he wanted me to give to him. Now I don't have that opportunity. I wish I could have been more loving to people he wanted me to love. Folks, now is your chance. Now is the appointed time. Tomorrow may never come. Now is your time. Folks, so Paul's challenge is plain and clear this morning. Don't waste what you cannot replace. Money lost can be sometimes earned again, folks. Health lost may be regained in part some of the time. Opportunities that you missed may occasionally return. But once that hour is gone, it is gone forever. It is appointed unto men. You have an appointment, folks. God knows. No one is changing that appointment. Once that time is gone, it is gone forever. You cannot rewind to yesterday, folks, but you can redeem today. You can redeem today. You can't change the years you lived for yourself. You can't change the seasons that you were called, the opportunities that God gave you that we've neglected, or the prayers that we've never prayed. But by the grace of God, you can make the days ahead count deeply, doubly for Him if you redeem the time and walk circumspectly. Folks, some people count their years, but wise believers make their years count. Amen? Make it count, church. Make what he has given you count. Stop mourning the waste of time while continuing to waste the present time. Start now, love now, and pray now, and serve now, and witness now, and give now. Listen, redeem the time. Redeem the time. That wee little man, Zacchaeus, it's a perfect illustration of this, folks. It's a beautiful picture of this Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. For years, you know the story, you get it taught in Sunday school. For years, he lived for what? For money. He lived for the pleasures that he himself wanted. For he lived for selfish gain and for worldly success. And he had spent much of his life climbing the wrong tree. The wrong ladder. But when Jesus comes to Jericho, Zacchaeus seizes the opportunity, church, and he ran and he climbed the right tree and he joyfully received the Lord Jesus Christ and his Savior, and he turned from his ways and he immediately began making things right. Immediately. The man who had wasted years in greed began using what remained for righteousness. He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." That's redeeming the time, folks. Zacchaeus couldn't change the past. Oh, folks, but listen, he could surrender the future, amen. He could not relive the wasted years, but he could dedicate the remaining years to his Lord. And God can take little and turn it into, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many years you've wasted. God can turn what you've got left and make it three times what you could have done if you started when you were early. God can do that. So it's not a matter of volume. It's a matter of a surrendered heart. And that is what God is looking for, folks. You want to redeem the time for the Lord? Don't only walk circumspectly. Surrender your life afresh to God. Not for salvation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that God can take your life and make it into something that he can use for the glory of God. You won't be able to undo the past, but you can surrender your future. You can't relive the wasted time, but you can dedicate the remaining years of your life. And that, my friends, is the invitation that God offers you this morning. You may not be able to rewrite yesterday, but by God's grace, you can redeem today. You can redeem tomorrow. You can redeem next week and the week after that, and Lord willing, years after that. I don't know. But you can redeem the time. So why walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time? I want to give you the last one really quickly here. Because the days are what? Evil. The days are evil. Folks, listen, I'm not a betting man, right? But I bet you that the devil is doing his best to redeem his time. He knows his time is just about up. The minions of hell are motivated, folks. Just look at the world we live in and let that convince you. This world we live in is not of God. You know, I just saw this week in a news article about the celebration of a mum and a son. And what was the celebration? That the mum decided to transition to the dad and the son decided to transition to the daughter. It's nuts out there, folks. Listen, folks. Church, we can't afford to sit still and watch the devil make progress in our own lives and in our own church. The only chance we have to make inroads for Christ is to defeat the devil now. And to that I say, to the work, folks. And Paul gives us the reason for the urgency. Why hurry up and make a decision? Because the days are evil. Folks, he's reminding us that we are not walking through a neutral world. We are living in hostile days and deceptive days and distracting days and seductive days. Every day there are pressures pulling hearts away from the Lord God. Voices that are challenging truth and temptation seeking to dull the edge of your spiritual zeal. Don't get pulled. Church, if there ever was a time to sleep spiritually, it is not now. If there ever was a time to drift casually on through life, it is not now. If there ever was a time to delay obedience, it is not now. Folks, the darkness is aggressive, which means that our light has to be intentional. Error is bold, which means truth must be spoken. I see sin advancing, which means the people of God must be advancing too. Folks, you realize the devil is not taking days off, amen? He doesn't have tomorrow off. Your flesh is not becoming less dangerous, amen? In fact, if your flesh is less of a hindrance and becoming less dangerous, can you please come and tell me how you did that? I'd love to know that secret. Therefore, we can't afford to be spiritually lazy, folks. We must pray and witness and serve and give and stand and move forward now. Our time, this church's time, is now. That is the spirit we need. How's your walk with God, church? Can I ask you this morning, hand on heart, are you walking circumspectly? Are you walking your Christian life deliberately, carefully, obeying the Lord? I pray that you are, amen. Let's stand. We're done. Let's bow our heads. I just want to challenge you for 1 second and we'll be finished. The reality is, folks, you know, the message this morning is not complicated, church. It is deeply practical and I believe, you know, urgently personal, folks. So the question remains, how are you walking? Are you walking carelessly or are you walking circumspectly? Listen, folks, are we walking as fools, trusting our own hearts, our own wisdom, guided by our own reasoning? Or are we wise, guided by the Word of God? Are you redeeming the time or spending days that can never be recovered? Are you awake to the evil of the hour or have you grown comfortable in a world moving away from God? Listen, as we contemplate this, as I give you a chance, you know, an invitation to think on these things, the truth is this, folks, many of us don't need more information. Many of us just need to make a decision. Some of us need to pray this morning, come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I've drifted. My walk has become careless. Lord, restore spiritual seriousness in me. Some of us need to come and say, Lord, you know, I have been leaning on my own understanding. I need your wisdom again, Lord, please. Some of us need to come and say, Lord, you know what? I have wasted time. I've neglected prayer, I've delayed obedience, I've postponed surrender, but by your grace, I want to redeem the time that remains. Some of you need to make a decision for your children's sake. Some of you need to make a decision for your marriage sake. Some of you need to make a decision, some of us need to make a decision for our church's sake, your testimony's sake. Church, we don't know how much time remains. What we do know is how soon Christ will come. He's coming soon. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but we know this, that you have this moment, you have now, you still have today. So if God has spoken to your heart, don't explain it away. I pray, don't delay it, and don't remain seated in a stubbornness of pride, folks. Talk to God. Do business with God while the opportunity is yours. Walk circumspectly. Walk wisely and redeem the time. The days are evil, folks. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for speaking so plainly to our hearts. And Lord, we confess that too often we walk carelessly and Father, we think foolishly and sometimes, Lord, we waste precious time that you have given us. Father, would you forgive us? Lord, help us to walk circumspectly, to be careful and deliberate and obedient in our daily lives. Give us, Lord, would you give us wisdom that comes from above? Lord, would you teach us to value every day, every opportunity, every open door to serve you? Stir us, Lord, from our spiritual complacency and just spiritual apathy. For those who are burdened this morning, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? For those who have maybe drifted, would you restore them? For those who are undecided, would you move them to obey you now? And for any soul, Lord, that's here without Christ, may today be the day of their salvation, that they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would strengthen this church to shine brightly in some dark days that we seem to be living through. Help us, Lord. Help us to stand faithfully. Help us to love fervently. Help us to witness boldly and to labor joyfully until Jesus comes. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,